Word of God to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. We'll read this chapter together, and then our text will be the first six verses of Revelation chapter 8. Often, and I've done this myself, we mistakenly call this book Revelations with an S on the end, and actually the title is Revelation because it's about one revelation, and that one revelation is Jesus Christ and his Lordship over all of history. So Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices or noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. For our confession of faith, let us turn to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Let us respond to scripture reading and confession with Psalter 346. 346. Let us now pray and ask the Lord for his blessing on this service, and then later after the message, we will spend a longer time bringing our concerns and needs for this year before the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, who sits enthroned, ruling over all things, over this entire creation, and how big that creation is, how far beyond all human measuring and imagining. We confess thee also to be the God who rules over the smallest details, over every living thing, knowing each one individually and by name. How that staggers us. We cannot even begin to name all the different numbers of animals of any one species, let alone every living thing. How great is thy knowledge? How great is thy goodness in giving each one its food in due season, or withholding that food, in giving everything by thy own hand, as we have confessed, good years on the farm and difficult years, rain and dry conditions, health and sickness, life and death, everything. For God the Lord reigns. We praise thee for being the God who rules, the God who is in charge, and we are not. And we desire to humble ourselves this evening in front of thee and to acknowledge our dependence on thee, to acknowledge that every good thing that we need and desire can only come from thy mighty, faithful, and fatherly hands. We thank thee that we are not in charge of our own lives, that we cannot decide and plan as we see fit, but that our plans and desires are overruled by thine. And yet we confess, O Lord, that so often we struggle with this. Not so much when we have good days, but when we have things that discourage us, unwanted developments in our lives. We confess that we struggle and wrestle and wonder. Help us. Give us tonight a view of the throne of the Lord Jesus on it by faith, that seeing he who sits there and what he does there, that may give us a childlike confidence in thee, that it may teach us to pray, that it may encourage us to pray, that it may help us to persevere and teach us, Lord, to pray. We want to ask with the disciples. There's still so much to learn. Sometimes our prayers are so cold and so feeble, and we feel like beginners in the school of prayer. But teach us and exercise us in prayer and help us that we may pray and that we may have access to thy throne. There are some of us who have never really learned to pray, whose mouths and hearts are closed other than maybe an occasional form prayer or some words repeated without heart and empty and cold custom. Lord, we pray that this may be the hour where such learn to really pray, just like the Apostle Paul. The great evidence given of his conversion was, behold, he prays. So may it be said tonight of people for the first time, behold, he prays, she prays. We pray, Lord, convert us for the first time in our lives where that is necessary. And again, every time we wander in sin and stray, we need thy converting hand to renew us to repentance, to renew us to care about the things we should, to renew us to grieve over and hate sin. Lord, we confess that we depend massively on thy grace every hour, day in and day out. And were it not for thy continual converting power, we would wander and stray. And even having tasted grace, we would ruin ourselves and run away. Oh God, cleanse us. Make us pure. Help us. Teach us. We come with our sins and our need. Our prayerlessness is one of our sins, for sure. Our unbelief, the way we complain about thy fatherly hand rather than being patient in adversity. We confess that, Lord, is our weakness and yet also is our sin. Help us to be thankful this year, to be expectant, to be childlike. Cleanse us from so often pushing thee out of our thoughts and making all our plans without looking to thee and depending on thee, without lifting our eyes to the hills, For the help that comes from the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Forgive us for trusting so easily our own righteousness, our own wisdom, our own faithfulness, our own strength. We confess that as sin too. And we pray, help us tonight to be able to cast our heart and our cares upon Thee. Especially we pray for those who are going through seasons of sickness or seasons of difficulty in the family circle, turmoil, upsetting things, difficult things. We pray that tonight may be a special encouragement to the struggling to come to the throne of grace, to be comforted by what happens at the throne of grace. We thank Thee for giving us this picture in Thy word of what happens whenever there is prayer before the throne of grace. Fill Thy servant with the Holy Spirit, that Thy word may come through him with a sense of heavenly authority and majesty. We think of the apostles in Acts 4 as they prayed. The place where they were gathered was shaken. So we pray that this place may be shaken tonight with the presence of the Lord, so that we may realize God Jehovah reigns and is here with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 235. Blessed congregation of the Lord, if we need to search tonight for reasons to pray, then we don't have to look very far if we look at the world around us or at our own lives, do we? Now, the week goes by in which you don't hear in the news things like the death of a number of young children just yesterday, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanic eruptions and storms, human sin that sweeps the globe, famine, war, greed, tyranny, violence, bloodshed. Going home for lunch today, and I had to drive around because there was a serious car accident at the crossing there going into Goldhurst. And you think of Christian suffering in many parts of the world. You read the news bulletins sent out by Christian organizations, and you read heartbreaking stories of brutality. Do these things not make us need to pray and want to pray? We have our cares too, even in relatively peaceful southern Alberta. National crime rates slowly climb. The changing world economy has its effect on us, although we've been less affected than other parts of Canada and this world still are. Those of you who are farmers realize again this time of year how dependent you are on good weather for growing, weather that you cannot control, that no one can. There are the pressures of sickness among us, the loss of loved ones, the frailties of our bodies, the sometimes devastating brokenness and ripple effects that sin can bring in a family and in a church. Do these things not make you need to pray and want to pray? But before we can pray tonight, we need to be assured of two things. First of all, we need to be persuaded that God actually does hear our prayers, and that we're not just talking to the wall or talking to an empty room. And the second question is just as important. Do our prayers actually mean anything? Do they actually change or accomplish anything? Does it make any difference? And the text for the preaching of the Word of God this evening answers both of these questions. The Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse, as it were, through an open door into heaven and shows us through the visions of the Apostle John how prayer is received in heaven and how prayer is responded to in heaven. Our theme then is this: Christ reveals His work when it comes to prayer by the half-hour silence in heaven. We see that He hears prayer, He purifies prayer, and He answers prayer. So Christ reveals His work when it comes to prayer by the half-hour silence in heaven. He hears, purifies, and answers prayer. Now our text is actually a connector between two sections in the book of Revelation. And in order to understand our text tonight, we need to take a quick step back and scan the book as a whole, because often as Reformed people, we're unnecessarily confused or puzzled by this book. And so we need to look at the forest of the whole book before we zero in on the one specific tree of our text. The book of Revelation is about a series of sevens. You've probably heard a series of sermons on the seven churches, the first chapters. And then comes the seven seals in chapters 4 through 6, and the seven bowls of wrath in chapters 8 and 9. And The book as a whole also can be divided into seven different sections. And it covers the same time period in seven different ways. It gives us seven different views of that one period of time between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ to reveal Christ to us, how Christ controls and determines history in the big and in the small. Maybe this example can help you understand the book of Revelation. Do you remember watching the news reports of, let's say, a tsunami in Japan or Hurricane Katrina in the United States? And you hear many different perspectives. The weatherman will describe it with his maps and charts from his perspective. And the press secretary of the president or prime minister, or in Japan, the prime minister there, will describe it from the perspective of the government. And the reporters who are inside the convention centers or flying above or in a helicopter describe it from another perspective. And the interview of the man who lost his home is another perspective, and so on. Let's imagine you saw seven different glimpses of the same event. That doesn't mean there were seven hurricanes or seven tsunamis, but it means that every hurricane or tsunami can be looked at from a different point of view. And the book of Revelation does this. There are seven different points of view scanning the broad sweep of history between the first and second comings of Christ. And in our text, we find one of those connecting verses that connects one section to another section. And the text opens with something very surprising. A half hour of silence. And if you think of everything that God has told us in this book up till now, especially those views we had of the throne, there has been no silence in heaven. The cherubim are always chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." And the angels are singing their song, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor." And the redeemed are singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." But suddenly, there's this deafening silence. Even the cherubim must be silent. Not a sound is heard in heaven. For a half hour, there's this holy hush. Why? Well, verse 1 doesn't tell us directly, and that has led commentators to suggest a couple of things. First, some say, well, this is awe, the silent awe of what has already been seen about God's hand in history and judging the earth. You know this kind of silence, the silence before the start of a race, when everyone is tense, expecting that starting gun or whistle, silence of the calm before the storm, when as many preparations as possible have been made, and now you wait in silence. There may be something to this, because verse 2 tells us that the seven angels are standing with their trumpets and they are ready to blow them. And in the scripture, the trumpets of God are the signal often of war, of God's majestic judging of sinners and his enemies. Remember the trumpets that blew when Jericho's walls fell flat. And when you see those angels standing there with the trumpets to their lips, ready to sound the alarm, you're waiting for the blast to echo. And we'll come back to that later. But there is a better explanation. We should let the context fill in what is meant by this half hour of silence. And although no one in heaven says a word for that half hour, that doesn't mean that nothing happens. And what happens during the silence tells us the reason for the silence. We're told in verse 3 that the focus during that half hour of silence is on the prayers of the saints. Heaven is silent to let those of us on earth know that there is a listening ear on the throne when it comes to the prayers of the saints. Children, you know that being quiet and prayer go together, right? What happens at the dinner table when it's time to pray? What does Dad say? "Quiet, everyone, let's pray." And if someone else is praying, what does your mom say to you if you're making noise? "Shh." And if as a teenager you come in a little late for supper, and the family's already sitting and praying, your noisy entrance will be greeted by a "shh" from somebody. If you walk in a room where someone is praying, and you notice that a holy hush falls, and you stand quietly or you go to another room until they're finished. Our text says that there is holy silence in heaven for half an hour. Just imagine the symbolism. The angels see the Lord Jesus on his throne, turn to everyone is there with a finger on his lips. "Shh." And he, as it were, listens and cups his ear and carefully pays attention. When God's children are praying on earth, the angels as his servants must be silent because the Lord Jesus wants those prayers to have his undivided attention. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we want undistracted quiet when trying to speak to someone else? If you're sitting talking to your spouse and in the meantime you're sneaking a glance at your book, what's going to happen? You'll be told we're talking. Or if the phone rings during supper and Dad picks it up and tries to answer it, and so you'll stop and say, "Everyone be quiet, I can't hear what they're saying." And that's the kind of hush that falls in heaven, a holy hush that draws attention to the listening ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus says, "I want to hear every word they say during this half hour. For half an hour, I don't want to hear anything or notice anything else." When did this half hour happen? Well, the book of Revelation is full of symbolism, and that means that often the numbers in Revelation need to be interpreted symbolically. We shouldn't think here, therefore, of 30 minutes on a clock. What we have here is a symbolic picture of God's response to the prayers of all his saints during the entire period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. After all, verse 3 tells us this silence is about the altar and the prayer of all saints. So the number 30, the half hour, is a symbolic number. That silence, therefore, applies right now, today, and every day of your life. It applies to every day since Christ was seated on the throne in heaven until he returns. Now we know, of course, that Jesus Christ as God can hear all the prayers on earth at once. And the silence, therefore, picturing his listening ear, is not for his sake. He doesn't need it. It is for our sakes. We on earth who so often pray and wonder if what we say is heard anywhere. We who sometimes feel like our prayers bounce off the ceiling and clatter back to the ground instead of piercing the heavens. God says to his people this evening, "Do you want to know if your prayers are being heard?" There is a holy hush in heaven when the saints pray. There is a careful listening ear. You have the undivided attention of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why then is this number, a half hour, selected? Well, have you ever been in a store on Remembrance Day? I remember once being in a Walmart right close to noon when the announcer came and called for a minute of silence to remember those who gave their lives in various wars and secured the freedom that we now enjoy. It's, of course, a good custom. But the silence in heaven is 30 minutes longer. And that symbolizes the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude towards the prayers of his saints. He has not forgotten. He remembers his people struggling in this world with cares and burdens and needs and sins and pain. It consumes his attention. It has the love of his heart. What an encouragement that should be. I remember reading once the story in my email. It seems like every couple of years it circulates around and everyone sees it again. About someone who was sick and who was visited by various members in the church. And one had advice, and another had rebuke, and another had a question. And one came and only listened and didn't say a word. And the person writing said that was the most comforting visit of all. And the silence in heaven says, the Lord Jesus remembers. He listens. He cares. He doesn't speak and bombard you with solutions right away. But he simply listens. And someone will say, "But how do I know he hears my prayers?" Well, look at verse 3. We're told that this silence focuses on the prayers of all saints. Not one is missing. Now, there you have it, someone will say. The saints, that means people who are holy, people who are set apart by God from sin to obedience. I'm not a saint. Young people, have you ever said that? I'm not a saint. Sometimes the tone of voice with which that's said makes it clear that in your mind, being a saint is almost a dirty word to you. But the question is now being asked of the person who would love to be a saint, but who says, "I see so many shortcomings and sins and failures that I can't possibly be a saint." before you jump to conclusions, wait a minute. Who does God think of when he thinks of saints? Abraham, Jacob, David, Jonah, Peter. Sinners with doubts and fears and failures and inconsistencies and needs, and who yet through their ups and downs and backs and forths continually found their refuge in God. Saints, the psalmist who cried out like Asaph in Psalm 73, my feet almost slipped and I almost said, what's the use? And what's the use of serving God? And there is no God. Those are saints. Not superheroes of the faith, but those whom God gathers and preserves and draws to himself over and over and over again with massive daily doses of grace. And the text says this holy hush of heaven is for all saints, not just for the McShanes and the John Calvins and the John Knoxes, but for all the saints, great and small, well-known humanly speaking and unknown humanly speaking. What an encouragement that ought to give to every saint listening. But how can that be, you say? My prayers are so imperfect. My prayers are weak. Who would want to listen to them? My prayers are sometimes cold, and they're routine, and they're formal, and they're short, and they're inconsistent, and they're half-hearted, and they're dragged down by unbelief. What is the use of such prayers? Well, our text anticipates this question, and that's why verse 3 tells us what is done to those prayers during the silence to make them acceptable to God. Not only does Christ hear prayer with great compassion, but secondly, he purifies prayer. Verse 3 tells us the half hour of silence in heaven is not an hour where nothing happens. Not only is there a listening ear on the throne, but something else is happening too. And the Apostle John sees this beautiful gold altar sitting right before the throne. And on that altar, in some way that symbolically he can understand, are piled the prayers of all saints. But these prayers are not yet ready to be offered to God. They must be purified. And that's why this angel takes a golden censer. Children, if you're wondering, a golden censer was like a gold-covered plate with a stick underneath it. And it had a little bit of a rim, and you would place hot coals on there. And then you would sprinkle sweet-smelling incense, and then the perfume smell would go through the air. And this sweet-smelling smoke mixes with the prayers of the saints, and together with that incense, the prayers of the saints rise up before God, before the throne. Now, we don't use incense in Reformed churches, and there are very good reasons for that. But however, maybe this example can help us understand from daily life. Children, often after supper, my wife has a big candle that she burns. It smells like cinnamon and apple or vanilla or something like that. That way, if we ate something that has a strong smell like garlic, then that strong smell is replaced by the sweet smell of that candle. And the angel does that with the prayers of the saints. He mixes them with incense. And this angel is doing something that the Apostle John, as a Jew, has learned about. Something that the priests did every day symbolically in the temple, literally on earth. The priests would go during the hour of prayer, right after the sacrifice and the burnt offering. They would take coals of fire from outside in the altar of burnt offering and put that on the censer with the special incense. And they would go and put those coals of fire on the golden altar that was in the holy place, right before the ark, the symbolic throne of God. That's why we sang from Psalter 386. Remember these words? Then let my prayer as incense rise to God enthroned above the skies. Every Israelite understood the meaning of that. It's only through the coals of the altar of burnt offering, mixed with incense, that prayer can become acceptable to God. Without this incense, the prayers of the saints would produce in God the same reaction that burned food produces in you. You would turn up your nose at it. You would open up the windows. You would turn on the fan. But with the incense, the prayers of the saints become a pleasing fragrance to God. Now, who is this angel? Some commentators think it's the Lord Jesus Christ, since there is no angel that is our mediator in prayer. It's possible, but it's not necessary to think this, because the angels are simply messengers or servants of Christ. And this angel doesn't offer his own sacrifice. He simply takes the incense and the coals of fire from the altar given to him, probably by the Lord Jesus himself. And the coals of that burnt altar, that the coals came from, also symbolizes something. It symbolizes the wrath of God in hell. It symbolizes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us that what he has done on the cross must be mixed with the prayers of the saints to make them a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. So not only has Jesus Christ done priestly work on the cross, but he daily continues to do priestly work by purifying the prayers of all saints in heaven. And after the angel does this on Jesus' behalf, verse 4 tells us that then these prayers go up before God. Then God accepts them. Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, has a beautiful illustration. He was the preacher of a big metropolitan tabernacle in downtown London, and many of the poorer people who lived in the slums of London were members of his congregation. And sometimes they would come and ask him to sign a letter or a petition that they were making to a member of parliament or local government official. But the problem was that many of these people had never been to school, or very little. They could hardly write. And they would come and they would simply rip off a piece of the brown paper that's today wrapped in meat in a butcher's shop, but back then everything was wrapped in brown paper when you caught it, and it would have already brought home something from the store, and in their houses was coal dust, and it would be smudgy and grimy, and it would be scribbled on there, unclear, bad grammar, bad smelling. And Spurgeon would often say to these people who came with a scrap of paper to him and listen to their story, he would say, "I know what you mean to say, but I'm going to rewrite your petition for you on a clean piece of white paper in my own words, and I will add my signature next to yours. And then you will have a much better chance of success." It's true, isn't it? If you were a member of parliament and you found a dirty scrap of paper on your desk, you'd be tempted to throw it in the garbage. But if you had a clean piece of white paper with the address and name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you might even call your secretary in and say, "Look at this." And that illustrates the purifying work that the Lord Jesus does with the prayers of all saints. We bring to Christ our poor petitions, smudged and misspelled and unclear. But Christ does not present them as they are. He knows what we really mean and what we really need. And he rewrites them. And he adds his own signature in the name of the Son of God, the Lamb who was slain for sinners. He co-sponsors them and puts his stamp of approval on them. And because of that, God receives every such prayer with approval. And what a rich treasure of applications that opens for us tonight. First, it should give every sinner who comes to God in Jesus' name a bold confidence to approach God. Do you understand now why it says that in Hebrews? Let us with boldness come with our misspelled, smudged petitions. Do you see your weaknesses when you approach God? Isn't it true that we're often never more aware of our shortcomings than in prayer? Are you burdened sometimes by your own unbelief, by your insincerity, by your half-heartedness? Do you sigh when you think of how polluted your prayers can be with selfishness and sinful motives? Do you feel like you could weep when you think of how cold-heartedly your prayers sometimes come from your lips? Do you feel like your sins are great also, or maybe especially in praying, so that you feel you might as well throw your prayer straight in the garbage can yourself without bothering to send them up to God? Then this text gives the strongest possible encouragement. Come boldly anyway. Look again. The angel was given much incense because God knows that there is much that is impure in the prayer of the saints. But God has given much incense, more than enough. And there is a high priest in heaven who has as his constant business not just to listen with undivided concern, but to co-sponsor those prayers and to burn away the impurities in them. He purifies them. He makes sure those prayers ascend before God, regardless of what his saints feel or don't feel. And that is why the text calls them the prayers of saints, that is, holy prayers. The saints are not called saints here because they're such perfect people, or so advanced in spiritual maturity, we're so good at praying. No, the saints are called holy here first and foremost because Jesus Christ makes them and their prayers holy. How we need that encouragement. For the prayer life of every believer is under constant spiritual attack. Satan knows that prayer is the most powerful weapon the church has. And that is why he tries to distract you and discourage you as much as possible, distracting your attention to the radio or the newspaper or the internet or the to-do list. Discourage you by saying, well, your prayers are so sinful and they're so pathetic and they're so weak and they're so smudged. God won't hear those. And he'll argue with you that your feelings are wrong and they're misplaced and that you can't pray if you don't feel anything and it's not real prayer if you don't feel anything. Don't believe him. It's a lie. With this kind of Lord Jesus in heaven, even feeble prayers make it to the throne in acceptance. One Puritan says it like this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. And that is why he wants to discourage and distract you. Let nothing keep you from prayer. Do you see that with such a Savior, even and also you can pray in hope? But the second application we make is this: the text opens up a powerful refuge for all the saints of God, especially in times of trouble. How this should encourage the weakest struggling believer to pour out his heart. You say, I don't know how to say it. Well, the Lord Jesus interprets and co-sponsors and writes your prayers for you. You don't have to have high sounding fancy words. You say, I don't even know what to ask for. And just sigh or groan. And let the tears trickle silently down your face. He interprets them all perfectly. Are you battling sin? Are you weary of the constant streams of evil that ferment in your thoughts? Are you grieved because you see so little progress and holiness in your own life? Do you have cares? Do you have a child that doesn't fear the Lord? And you see in his choices of friends, in his talk, his music, his interests, his desires, that he doesn't care about God. Are you concerned of how you see things going on the farm or in your business or at work? Are you anxious about the suffering of a loved one? Has sin shattered your family circle so that it seems like the pieces and the ripples are flying in all directions? With this kind of Lord Jesus, who hears and answers prayer, why, how can you do anything else but bring it all to him and make him your refuge, to quote one of the Psalms? Yeah, but someone will say, I've prayed about it for so long. Nothing seems to change. Nothing happens. There seems to be no answer. My prayers may reach heaven, but what do they do once they're there? What difference do they make? The Spirit of God anticipates this objection too. And that is why our text shows us Christ not only hears prayer and purifies prayer, but lastly, he also answers prayer. And verse 5 tells us what happens in heaven after the half hour of silence. Once the prayers of all the saints have been mixed with the incense, and they have all, like a sweet cloud of perfume, risen, pleasing in God's sight, then there is an answer. The angel fills his golden censer again, this time with the coals of fire from that altar, that golden altar, and he leans, as it were, over the banister or balcony in heaven, and he dumps those coals down upon the earth. What does that symbolize? God's answer to prayer. For it is the prayer of his saints that rises acceptable in his sight that brings this result. And notice the impact. What happens? Nothing? There is stunning, earth-shattering impact. Noise, thunder, lightning, and an earthquake. Heaven itself is shaken and shakes earth in response. And then and only then, the seven angels who have been standing there during that half hour with their trumpets at their lips are given permission to blow the trumpets of God, and then the judgments of God shake the earth. What does that mean? Every time there is an earthquake, a hurricane, a storm, a famine, disease, a pestilence, or some natural disaster, as we call it, you are seeing an answer to prayer on display. Think of that next time you read your newspaper. These are not natural disasters. These are spiritual disasters. They are judgments of God. No, this doesn't mean the people affected by them are more wicked than those who are not. No, this doesn't mean that we should rub our hands and be happy about seeing such news in the newspaper. We are not to pray that disasters would happen, and we shouldn't ignore them and do nothing to help the suffering. God commands us to weep with those who weep. And God himself sends not just earthquakes, but sunshine the next day and the help that reaches suffering people. And yet, having said all of that, the text does make it clear that God's most important answers to the prayers of his saints are these things. They are proof that God doesn't just hear prayer, but that he answers it too. And maybe you say to me, but that's not the kind of answer I was looking for. No. Didn't you pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Doesn't that rebuke the selfishness of our prayers? How often our prayers are full of, Lord, give me this and that, and please make sure that that doesn't happen to me. The most important prayers of the saints are not, give me this and make sure that doesn't happen to me. No, it's thy kingdom come. Thy name be glorified. And when earth is full of rebels against God, his kingdom cannot come unless by two ways, by conversion or by judgment. Christ cannot bring about the new heavens and the new earth without judging and destroying sin and sinners from the earth. It is the truth. Every believer has times in prayer where that becomes your chief concern, that God's kingdom come and that God's name be glorified. And remember, Jesus Christ has purified your prayers, and he has added this petition, if you forgot it, thy kingdom come. And such prayers God does answer. He gives striking, visible, public proofs on earth that prayer is not a waste of time and that it does change things on earth. And if the greatest petitions for the coming of the kingdom are visibly and powerfully answered on earth, will not the lesser prayers be answered as well? Usually in a less spectacular way. It doesn't make the news. But they are answered. I know what you may be tempted to say. You can say, yeah, Pastor, you can tell me that, but my prayers don't seem to make a difference. Nothing changes. And in answer to this, we must go back one more time to that half hour silence. We've already seen that the silence symbolizes the listening ear of Christ in heaven and symbolizes the purifying priestly work of Christ in purifying those prayers. But the silence has one more thing to teach us. And this time in connection with the answer to prayer, there is symbolically a half hour gap between the offering of that prayer and the piling up of them in the altar and the answers to that prayer. Why? Because God answers prayer in his time and in his way. He answers prayer as a king from the throne. He is not our butler to jump at our commands. He remains God and king. Notice how verse 3 teaches this. We're told the angel approaches the altar of incense on which are piled up whose prayers? The prayers of all saints. All, not one is missing. God doesn't pick and choose and say, I like to hear so-and-so's prayers, but so-and-so's are not welcome. No. All the saints have their prayers gathered on the altar in heaven, and heaven responds to the prayers of all saints too. You may have to wait. God's timing may be different than yours. No and not yet are also answers. It doesn't mean nothing happened. It means the king answered your prayer. But that doesn't mean you should give up praying. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep on praying, even if you've been praying about something for 10 years and have not yet seen the desired result. You may not see the answer yet, but God's Spirit has showed you through this text tonight that those prayers are piled up on the altar before God. So don't stop praying for that unbelieving loved one. Don't stop praying for your suffering loved ones, for the brokenness in your family circle. Don't stop praying for our government and its laws. Don't stop praying for the persecuted church. Don't stop praying for revival and reformation in the kingdom. Don't stop praying that the kingdom would come with power. When you're discouraged, remember the half-hour silence in heaven. while the angel stands there and sprinkles the incense of Christ's cross on those prayers, and they rise up accepted. Remember, and then read your newspaper and see God's voice and the thunder and lightning on earth. He does answer prayer. And if Jesus Christ visibly answers the prayers, "Thy kingdom come," then He will also answer these prayers. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation." We live in a world controlled and driven and steered by heaven. But this text is no comfort tonight to those who are unconverted or unrepentant, at least not as long as you remain that way. Who are the unconverted? Those who never pray. Or those who never pray for the coming of God's kingdom and the doing of His will. Or those who only and always pray because they have to and never because they want to. Never because they want fellowship with God. And the saints may tonight look at the angel with his censer and coals and incense and see the great grace and compassion and tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the unrepentant and the defiant need to see something else tonight. There's a holy pause in heaven. The coals have been scooped up and the angel waits to dump them out. That's how the words of the text apply to you. The prayers of all God's saints, even offered tonight in this place, will be answered. And God will judge the earth in response as warnings of the coming day of judgment. There may be a pause now. You may think God's not paying any attention to you and doesn't notice what you're up to. You are mistaken. All you have to do is read your newspaper, and you will find out that God is busy in this world and what God thinks of sin. And look 2 and verse 6. In answer to the prayers of the saints, the seven angels put the trumpets to their mouths and they sound them. Why? Trumpets never blow a lullaby. If your little baby cries in the crib, you don't walk into his room and blow a trumpet to put him to sleep. A trumpet is an alarm. A trumpet is a wake-up call. And after every trumpet, heaven pours down these shaking things on earth. Why? So that the trumpets will sound and the people will be called to seek the Lord and repent before it's too late. And yet if you turn the page to Revelation 9 and verse 20, you see how mankind responds to these seven trumpets. It says that those who were not killed by the plagues, verse 20, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship idols. They did not repent, verse 21, of their murders and sorceries, fornication and theft. Don't you be among them. The trumpets of God on earth sound, calling you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live to His honor before it's too late. Wake up! But the world is not the only place, and the newspaper is not the only place where trumpets sound. This evening, heaven's trumpets have sounded also here. And it's not for nothing that Scripture speaks also of gospel preaching as the trumpet of God. Wake up! Before it's too late, while there's still time, turn from your sin. Don't delay a day. Don't delay an hour. Don't delay a moment. Run to Jesus Christ to be made a saint. You don't need to wait to pray until you're convinced you're a saint. You'll wait forever if you do that. You run to Christ in prayer in order to be made a saint. He still hears and answers such prayers, also by unbelieving and unconverted people. Because when you come in His name and grabbing a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ as you make that petition, "Lord, make me a saint," He loves to hear and answer such prayers. And only then are you safe. Only then does prayer become an overflowing fountain of comfort to you. You've seen in this text, haven't you, how prayer overflows with comfort for every child of God, even the weakest and the most inconsistent, with all their ups and downs and backs and forths. This evening, God calls you by the gospel. You too can become a praying saint. You too can become sure that God hears and answers your prayers as you grab a hold of the cross of Jesus Christ, as God tells you to do. Hear His call. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, what wonderful gospel news it is to hear how heaven responds to prayer, to hear of the listening ear, the careful purifying grace, and the visible mighty answers. We thank Thee, Lord, that in the middle of the discouragements that bombard our hearts via the attacks of the evil one or the suggestions of our own sin that doesn't want to die through prayer and so tries to tell us lies about how prayer is received, we thank Thee that those lies have been exposed tonight. And the wonderful riches, the glorious privilege of prayer have been trumpeted to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank Thee, not just for the agony of the cross, but for Thy continued priestly work even now to take our smudged, bungled petitions and to make them fragrant and beautiful and precious in Thy sight. It is of Thy grace from start to finish, every aspect, every responsibility, every moment in the life of Thy saints. And we confess that with thanksgiving and with amazement. And that emboldens us to pray, Lord, for a new growing season. We pray, first of all, give us this day our daily bread. Bless the work of our hands. Help us, grant us the mixture of sunshine and rain that we need, especially for those of us who are farmers, and all of us dependent on farmers to eat. Provide for us, Lord, our daily needs. And at the same time, we recognize Thy justice in this world, that there are times of drought and of flooding, of hurricanes and deserts. We acknowledge Thy judgments to be just, and at the same time, we pray, even as Thou hast taught us to, for those affected in the world by these devastating things. Lord, as all the things that they trust in and count on are shaken, we pray that their eyes and hearts may be lifted to the One who is not shaken. We ask Thee to become their treasure in the gospel. Help us to weep with those who weep and to care about those who are broken and needy and overwhelmed. We pray, Lord, help us to pray more. Help us to be more encouraged, remembering to whom we pray. We pray also for spiritual blessings. First of all, for our congregation, thanking Thee for the many mercies and blessings that we enjoy, for the blessings and evidences of Thy favor and goodness to us that leads us to repentance. Lord, grant us rich spiritual blessings, a rich season spiritually, that Thy word may come in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that it may pierce our hearts, that it may change our lives, that it may make us new creations in Jesus Christ, that it may make us walk in a new and holy life. Remember our office bearers, everyone who teaches, whether that be interacting with our young people or our Sunday school children or our children at the various schools, especially the school here in Monarch. Grant Thy rich blessing on that instruction. We pray, Lord, for our young people, that they may not wander into the sins of this world. We remember, many of us, what it was like to be young and the pressures and the temptations that come. Lord, protect them. Guard them. Help them to see that there is more treasure in a few minutes of prayer to Christ Jesus, in the way of this text, than there is in a week spent without Him in the tents of sin. We pray also for the nation in which we live. Lord, let Thy kingdom come. We pray for many conversions, for many hearts to be made new, for the tide to turn, for days of revival, for days of reformation, for days where Thy church, rather than compromising and watering down and becoming superficial and fluffy and worldly, becomes pure and holy and zealous and godly and diligent and faithful. And do whatever is necessary to change our own church life and to make it more faithful and more, that there may be greater fellowship, spiritual fellowship, and greater diligence and holiness among us. We pray, O Lord, for those among us who struggle with assurance of faith, with knowing whether they are Thine or not. We pray that even their hearts may be drawn with the smiles of Thy favor, and that they may go through life with the peace of the Lord, guarding their hearts in the liberty of the gospel, giving winds to their prayers and joy to their heart and a song in their mouth. We pray for this world and its desperate need. We think of the turmoil and the violence in the Middle East and how the newspapers report on that violence but don't tell us about the violence against Christians there, of the rising tyranny in Russia again. Oh God, remember thy church. Remember the persecuted with fresh courage and new grace and everything that they need. Remember them as they suffer. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for being the one who is bound to them, who daily carries their heavy burden. And in that light, we remember also our own who suffer, whether it be those who grieve the recent loss of loved ones. Remember them, Lord. They're overwhelmed sometimes. Be their strength and their courage and their song. And let the privilege of prayer be like incense in their own hearts, not just before thy throne. Remember those who suffer, whether it be arthritis or other difficulties and pains of old age, whether it be surgeries that are scheduled, such as with Susan Ray, or surgeries just had, or recovering strength, or challenges in family life, Lord, we bring all the cares of this congregation and pour them out at thy feet and pile them on the golden altar, together with the prayers of all thy saints. So thankful that they have a place there and that they are welcomed there. So help us, O King, to remember thee as King, even when the answers don't come as fast as we would like or aren't exactly what we would like. Help us still to praise thee, to acknowledge thee, and to take back peace from thy throne, which is given to all who grab a hold of the cross of Jesus Christ and the riches that flow from it. We thank thee for being a God who says to us, take, receive, come, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. And we depend even now on the co-sponsoring, purifying Lord Jesus as we conclude our prayers. In his name, amen.